You should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 2. And we are looking at verses 6 through 9 as the exhortation to a son's commitment to the effectual working of what he learns. And we're now focusing upon verse 7a. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. In our last lesson, we talked about the second probing question of Romans 8:32. And now, what I hope to do is to be able to help you understand and appreciate how that matches in nature to the very matter that is being stated as in exhortation form to a son to hear he, his father, layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Well, notice the father just spoke about wisdom in verse 6. He began this whole thing by saying, for the Lord giveth wisdom. And now you come along and say, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That's a step beyond just wisdom. Sound wisdom. He says that he lays it up, and it indicates, therefore, by him, as I say, kind of putting it in layaway or laying it up, that it's in store. It's going to be there, it's ready for you, and it's going to be there when you need it, as you need it. He layeth up that sound wisdom. And again, that's a big matter to you because that's what this whole thing is about. You've passed the point of the goofy idea that there's something greater that God could display power-wise than his wisdom living in me and allowing me to utilize that and put that wisdom on display in every circumstance, good and bad, that could ever happen to me. So that's kind of a hurdle we've passed by now. So we know that sound wisdom is what we're after, and that's what's going to be laid up for us. It is laid up for us, and it's going to be there when we need an opportunity to utilize the form of doctrine we've learned. It's going to be there. It's laid up. It's in reservation. It's in reserve and being held. And right now it's sitting in the curriculum for when you need it, and that's the emphasis on it being sound wisdom. It's not just any wisdom that he's put in there, but it's got soundness to it. It's almost like the word effectual you hear me use all the time, because effectual doesn't mean effective. God has never said anywhere from Genesis to Revelation to be effective or that his word is effective. It's always effectual. And the difference is that effectual takes everything effective is, but it also combines that and has the further shade of meaning that it cannot be substituted for and that nothing else can do that job the way that can. And so it's not to be, it's like I can take a wrench and hammer in a nail with it, but and do it effectively, but that's not effectual. So when he's talking about sound wisdom, it's sound in the same kind of sense. You may have, you know, somebody may display some wisdom, but it may not be sound. And when you say, well, that's something, but it's just not sound. When it's not sound, it's not appropriate to match what you're having to deal with. His is sound. It matches exactly what you have to do with the wisdom you've learned to put that into practice. And so it's sound wisdom. He says he lays it up. It's going to be there. It's not just wisdom in general, but it's sound wisdom. And that particularly pertains to the kind of wisdom you need to be able to make these programmed, that is, it's programmed into the curriculum. It's like any curriculum for any other education. There's going to be a time where a teacher or an instructor or professor is going to allow a student to demonstrate the information he's taken in he can actually use. We don't like those times of demonstration because most often they're called what? Tests. I'm not saying that that's what this is. I'm saying that there's a good place where the nature of sonship education differs from the mainstream human curriculums. A father doesn't so much test his son as much as he proves him. And if there's a difference in that. The son has the option to walk away from it and still be his son. And what you have to realize is that built into this curriculum are opportunities. I called them when we first went through this sonship graces. There's certain measures by which the Father has gone to give you a platform or an arena in which you can put what you've learned into practice and you begin using it. And you may even be able to discern and perceive various places in which it can be utilized. And so this sound wisdom is sound because it pertains particularly to the wisdom you need to be able to make the programmed or scheduled advancements and points of attainments and hit those markers and pass those markers of progress, so that just like you would take a son or daughter and put them up against the wall and inscribe a line and say, you've grown that much, bring them back in 6 months, they've grown this much more, whatever, so that they can look at the wall and see actual advancements. Your Bible is constructed that way, so that as you go through it, you get to see your demonstrated successes, and there's sound wisdom there every time you need to go through one of these advancements or attainments or hit one of these markers of progression throughout the entire education. And that's why it says he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That's not just talking about being righteous in the sense of being justified unto eternal life or saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. That's not, you know, you read verse 7, and if you lift that verse out of its context, you're going to have people applying that across the board. Well, he lays up sound wisdom for me. I'm righteous. I believed in Christ. I'm justified. I'm a Christian. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about his son and the curriculum of the sonship education. That's who he's laid it up for. So it's not righteous in that sense of just being justified. I'm going to say this, and I hope to get some washboard brows on this, because it's going to sound weird when I've taught so long, although it was so long ago, but I've taught so long about how none of us are naturally righteous or naturally holy, but a son is naturally righteous, right? If he's a son of God, his Heavenly Father, he has to be naturally righteous. That is, he's justified. He's saved. I'm not saying he is of his own human nature righteous, but by nature of him being God's son, he's naturally righteous. I mean it in that sense. He's naturally righteous. Unless he's justified unto eternal life, he's not a son. So a son is righteous by nature as far as justification is concerned, but that's not the issue of righteous here. Righteous can be used in more than one sense and more than one way. And this isn't talking about justification. This is the issue of a son of God as he's going on into his sonship education, and the issue of the righteousness that he's bringing forth in connection with the decisions he's making. He's using his decision-making skills, and he's going to be bringing forth something in connection with that. I don't know. I'm afraid to even ask. Does that ring a bell? Okay, I'm asking bad questions. When you were first told about your sanctified position in Christ, what was the impetus for sanctification to get underway? What was the thing that impelled it to get underway? Grace what? Grace is power, yeah, that's right. I'm looking for the words that Paul used, huh? No, you're jumping ahead of me. Abounding. You wanted to come out of chapter 5 of Romans getting that grace abounding. So God begins to tell you how. And then Steve's thing kicks in. You were told that you were dead to sin, alive unto God. All right? To do what? Think Romans 6. Keep going down through it in your mind. Because that's the thing you want to do now. You say, okay, to get this grace abounding, I need to put it into practice so that I can... Not exactly yield your members on, for to do what? No, no, that's Romans 8. You're jumping. Yes, to produce fruit unto holiness. You were told that that should be stuck in your mind, where you're all the time thinking, what all of this is doing is allowing me so that I can do now under grace what I could never do under the law. I can have sin and its power squelched in my life. The law could never do that. But the law also could never motivate me to do good, because it always killed me. It slew me, as Paul said. Now I'm freed from that. And that's Romans 6, that's sanctification terminology. I'm freed from the law. Now I can produce fruit unto holiness, but it's been in the back of my mind, and God says, yeah, and how you're going to do that? I've adopted you as my son and my daughter, and it's through that sonship life that you're going to be able to produce fruit unto holiness. And that thing ought to be able to come out of you on a moment's notice and say, that's what this thing is to do. And the sound wisdom that he's laid up for the righteous is the issue of the righteousness that you are going to bring forth in connection with those decisions you make and the skills you learn to produce fruit unto holiness. That's what he's provided and laid up for you to be able to do. You're not going to produce fruit unto holiness sitting on the sidelines, sitting in a classroom seat. You're here to learn the doctrine, and then you go out of here and live the doctrine. And that's not exactly true, because you have to live it in here as well. You can't not live it. This is going to be a great field of practice right here in this assembly. That's one of the reasons we have an assembly, is to practice some of these decision-making skills in. But there's a lot of areas in which we're going to be able to do that. And we're going to be able to do something that some folks talk about and have no idea what they're talking about. They're going to be able to do good works. Works and fruit unto holiness. Godliness. Not just the kind of good works that most Christians do because they just measure goodness by human standards of being kind and things, but true godly goodness produced. Well, there's points of progression in the son that the son makes as he goes through the curriculum, and he comes to these very identifiable points where he attains a particular skill. We're going to achieve one very quickly in Romans 12. The skill of making wise decisions, and then we move to just decisions. Then we move to judgmental decisions. Then we move to equitable decisions. Well, you don't just stack that stuff up. That stuff is being taught to you to make decisions, and by making decisions, you're doing something with it. And so therefore, the son acquires the particular measure of understanding and skill, and as we progress, and progressions being made, there are things that our Father is going to give us opportunity-wise to especially get a taste of laboring with Him in what He's doing, and to put on display the success of what we've learned. And on the basis of that, therefore, be able to come along and say, okay, I can look back, I've learned this, I've acquired some skills in this level, and now I've got that down, I've gone out and practiced it, we can now move on to a more advanced issue. And that's how this whole thing is going to build. And the issue of laying up sound wisdom for the righteous, or the issue of he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also with him freely give us all things? That's the same matter. They're parallel in the matter that they're after. God spared not his own son so that we could be justified, sanctified, and adopted as sons. Paul even says over in Galatians, the greatest epitome of redemption isn't that we go to heaven and that we're forgiven of our sins. It's that we're adopted as sons. And so he comes along and he says, okay, I spared not my own son. He's made it therefore so we're able to successfully progress through our sonship life. He's put the curriculum together, devised it. Therefore, in order for us to meet all of the objectives and attainments of it, And the issue is, as we go along, isn't he also going to freely give us all the things we need to be able to put the education into practice and acquire the training we need and acquire the levels of attainment and acquire the points of maturity and to therefore be able to inscribe on the wall, as it were, or mark down the successes along the way and then go on further than that? And the answer, of course, is yes, he's going to give us all of that freely. That's only in keeping with the extreme measures he went to in order to give us our sonship adoption in the first place. He spared not his own son. So therefore, every sonship grace we need, these what I call these opportunities to use what you know and utilize it, every opportunity for practice, for training, to put our Father's wisdom on display, every opportunity to labor with him that's necessary to take something we've been educated in and put that thing into practice. And really, when you know what you're doing, I don't know if you realize this or not. I know you do, because we've all had to do it. Every one of us at some time has had a job. Every one of us has had to display some kind of, whether, and I don't mean even if you didn't have a job, if you were just a housewife, you've had to display that you learned how a washing machine works and know how to use it. And the display of that is, hey, clean clothes. So I don't care what level it is. What I'm after is that you display when you take information that you've been taught and actually utilize it. It cements that education in your mind. You've now put action with knowledge. And that's what wisdom's goal is to take that knowledge and put it into action and acquire a positive outcome to what you were taught or what you came to know. And so you kind of cement the education in your mind and acquire the skill from it. And he says here, we're going to freely receive all those things. It's all there in order as we go through it. And all that's built into the curriculum. And as you progress through it, they'll all be identified. Those, the forms of doctrine, the opportunity to use them. And you'll come along and be given an opportunity to train with the very thing that you just learned. That's one of the things I like about vocational training. I know it's poo-pooed a lot today, but vocational training gets the rubber meeting the road right away. You learn a little something, but you immediately begin using it. And the truth of the matter is, there's so much garbage taught in university today. Heavens, people are taking courses about movies, you know, about the history of movies or sex in the cinema or some other stupid thing. I know somebody who took a course in bass fishing. Are you kidding me? She called me up and wanted me to tell her, describe the difference between a bait cast reel and a spin cast reel. No bass fisherman alive doesn't understand that. That's a test. To be able to identify a bait cast reel versus a spin cast reel? Are you kidding me? You paid money for this. You have a professor that teaches you this. Oh yeah, and we played ping pong too. I had to get ping pong and then we did bass fishing. No wonder Indiana is made so much fun of. But I don't think it's just there. Well, you're not learning frivolous information. You're learning information that immediately needs to be put to use, cementing that in your mind. It becomes a living, permanent reality with you from now on. And so you're given an opportunity to train with the very thing you just learned. That's what a son expects the father to be able to do. To demonstrate to him what is resident in the curriculum, so what that produces in his son and what has to be there in you as you approach Romans 12 and that checkpoint of 1 and 2 where you're going to present your body as a living sacrifice, the effectual working of all of this, especially this second probing question and its matching exhortation, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. The son expects his father to do that, to not have pitfalls in it, but he also expects him to be able to have areas where he can demonstrate what he learned to be operable and useful. And all that's designed So that as you approach the book and as you approach the learning aspect of it, to crack the book open, a son can be optimistic about what he is about to learn. He has generated in his mind not just human optimism, but a godly type of optimism that he's going to be able to progress. This isn't just going to be, I can only go so far and then I just can't go any further. No, he's laid up sound wisdom. You will be able to progress all the way through. There's not a single person in this building right now who cannot go all the way through this thing. Every one of you can. I almost said every one of you can without me. You have the book. You have the Spirit. The only difference between you and me is you're paying me to have more time to expedite things. Talk myself out of a job. It's all right, I'll join you. But it's that optimism that's going to be there. After all, edification, what's the prime word of edification? An edifice. What's an edifice? It's a building. We're talking about a building process. And therefore, the son's not only building up information, that's not going to be worth anything. If all he's got is information, he's got to have more than that. It's not just a matter of a maximum amount of doctrine in my soul. It's a matter of having information, but he's also got to build skills to be skillful with the information, maturity and experience as far as his ability to be even wiser and make wiser decisions and labor more and more extensively. And to put on display, to have opportunity to utilize and put on display on a regular, ongoing, and listen, ever-increasing basis that he's able to handle more difficult tasks. You know, at first you don't expect the son to be able to run the whole business. Maybe all you expect him to do is be able to properly sweep out the garage or whatever. But what you're looking for is, like if it was my son, attention to detail and to follow the pattern or whatever. But you're going to display that you're able then to take on more difficult tasks and deal with information in a more comprehensive way. And you're going to be able to think about things in a more thought-provoking and deeper, more penetrating level. Well, built into the curriculum is all of that. All the provisions to do just that. And you'll get them freely given to you in the curriculum as you need them. And as they're appropriate. Do you realize there are things sitting in God's Word right now, even though you can go read it and deal with it, but they're wholly inappropriate for you right now at the level you're at? It's not appropriate that you deal with that stuff right now. I'm not telling you can't or you can't read your Bible or blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this curriculum makes it so that you need what you need at the appropriate time for you to deal with it. And you'll perceive the things properly. The curriculum will make them obvious to you. You'll be able to jump off, there it is. And you'll be able to avail yourself of the things that he's laid up for you and have opportunity to do good, so to speak, like we've talked about, to produce fruit unto holiness in a situation at a particular level, and demonstrate it and put it on display. That's what's involved in this second probing question, folks. That second a potential obstacle to succeeding with sonship education, and that is that you won't have, you've got some idea, you won't have all the opportunities you need. You will. To be able to fully train, fully qualify yourself, fully make it all the way to the end of it. You will. Don't think you won't. You're underestimating it. And in order to succeed with our sonship education, there has to be, it's imperative, there has to be opportunities to put into practice what you've learned. It's not all book work. And it's not all academics. There's the issue, we're going to turn in a moment, but we won't turn to this one, but it's the issue that sits over there in Ephesians chapter 4. The very first verse of it, Paul says, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's the issue. That is said in Ephesians, because by the time you get to Ephesians, you're taking Romans doctrine and you're now utilizing it very well and highly skilled. And that's where you get to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul doesn't come along and say that you think the words, think doctrine wherewith you are called. He says that you walk. You've got to put it in. That's what Katie brought it, mentioned it before when she was thinking of Romans 8, walking worthy, walking after the Spirit. And what you now are going to learn is how to walk worthy of the sonship position that you now have and that God has given you. Well, that requires opportunities. And you've got to have them, and you've got to be able to recognize them. You've got to recognize, you're here in Proverbs. Come down, let your eyes scan down there to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Notice the exhortation there in chapter 3 and verse 3, where David exhorts Solomon. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Think about that for a moment. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. In other words, you've got to be able to recognize mercy and truth. There's a merciful way in which God has given you mercies. This is one of the reasons, folks, why Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." You already know by this time that God has some mercies in which He has designed for your sonship life to be put into practice, to be utilized, and opportunities so that you recognize mercy and truth and not forsake them. That this is a merciful opportunity given to me. Now, this is getting very near talking about things the way most Christians talk about it, only they talk about it like a wacko. This is talking about God provided the opportunity. God gave me this opportunity. And what they're talking about is a set of circumstances that wound up being luck or something like that. What we're talking about is being able to identify actual things that God has instituted whereby we can put this into practice and not let mercy and truth be forsaken, and to have mercy and truth be given to you when you know how to devise that which is good. And part of your job as a son and a daughter is going to be able to look at a situation, and I mean that when I say you're going to look at it and you're going to devise something. You're going to devise a way in which you're going to be able to produce good out of that. And I think that's pretty exciting stuff, to be able to see in all of that exactly what your Father would have you say and do, to take what He's taught you and put it into effect. And the issue in this second probing question and in the matching second exhortation is that you are going to get all those things freely given. God has not put the curriculum together and forgotten about freely giving you all those opportunities. And in fact, this is where I wanted you to turn. I want you to see this, and maybe you can start thinking a little more perceptively about those Corinthians. Do you realize that, I don't know if you know this or not, but I know I've said a lot of things about the Corinthians, and I'm not retracting any of it. But I'll tell you this much. Those Corinthian saints were much farther along in their spiritual life than just about any believer alive on this earth today. They made it to a level that almost no Christian ever even realizes. And they saw something that, to put it in the vernacular of the lofty theologian, scared the bejeebers out of them. And because they had failed in some of these areas, it produced an unwillingness to go on any further. 1 Corinthians is really an epistle that takes all of the sonship education you got in level 1 and it tears it all down. And it looks at it piece by piece as being where a problem of failure occurred and why it occurred and the remedy for it. That's why I say there is no failure that doesn't have a remedy. But the Corinthians needed a tremendous amount of corrective doctrine. Come over to the 15th chapter, next to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this principle in action. At the end of 1 Corinthians, near the end of it here in the 15th chapter, the 15th chapter is an extremely long chapter. Well, chapter 14 was 40 verses. Chapter 15 is 58 verses. And Paul goes into a lot of doctrine here about correcting their thinking in terms of death, in terms of the resurrections and things such as that, and the proper understanding of those things. This is preparatory because they were balking at moving on in level two of their sonship education to actually begin to be willing to begin enduring the sufferings of Christ. And at the end of this doctrine where Paul talks about death and those marvelous passages where he says, "O death," verse 55, "where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" I read these sometimes at funerals. You hear these hauled out a lot of at funerals and that kind of thing, probably inappropriately most of the time. But it does give some, you know, sense of relief to some people. But really, this is in the context of a son who has failed to understand and appreciate this very issue, that God has laid up sound wisdom for you, that there's never going to be a time in which you need something. It's not going to be there to be able to succeed as a son. So he goes through a massive amount of corrective doctrine, but look what he does at the end of it. What I'm really after, I think it's fascinating what he says after he's completed a big form of doctrine to correct them and to get this sonship correction made in their thinking. Look at verse 58, the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable," and here's what I'm after, "always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know what he's hearkening them back to? This very exhortation. And what that exhortation was supposed to produce in their thinking to grab a hold of these opportunities when they presented themselves and take the forms of doctrine their father taught them and put them into practice. And by that, abound in the work of the Lord. And that's exactly what they were supposed to be doing but were failing at, because they started to throw in the towel and say, "No, I'm going this far, but no more." And that was causing them horrible problems. And Paul corrects their problems, but then at the end of that, it's almost his own exhortation or a reminder of the exhortation to abound, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Paul's just come through that corrective type of form of doctrine and now exhorts them to put it into practice. And then look what he does in the very next chapter. In chapter 16, he comes along now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters. Notice they're doing some things. You do, you're going to approve by your letters. What's he doing in chapter 16? He just corrects their thinking and their doctrine. Then he exhorts them, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then in the very next chapter, he shows them, here's a whole bunch of ways you can do that. You can take the doctrine that you just learned, and by what these things, what you're going to be doing, these are opportunities he's listing here for them to put that into practice. In fact, he could come along and say, here's a bunch of ways to do this you've probably never even thought of. Yeah, when normal people read through these kinds of things, it's like little pieces of busy work that Paul just had to write down. That's not just little pieces of busy work. Well, that's what Paul was doing, and they were having to take up a collection and blah, blah, blah. Those are opportunities to take the doctrine and utilize it and put it into practice, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, that's all part and parcel, once again, of being able to learn a form of doctrine, then perceive the opportunity to utilize it by walking worthy of who you are as your Father's Son and walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, you might be tempted to come along and say, well, And this could be a problem. That was in Paul's day. And, you know, Paul had freedom of movement, right? He went all over the place. And I'm so grateful that he turned left and not right. He went west instead of going east. And all of Europe got the benefit of his ministry. If you ever look at Paul's, you know, they call it Paul's missionary journeys. I think that's a stupid thing to call it. But, you know, I look at them as his war patrols. That's what they call submarine in World War II. They call their patrols war patrols. But he went out in a 3-mile-an-hour world and just saturated this world with his gospel. And when you think about what he did and during his day, some people will come along. Again, the people who say, well, that was Bible times. This isn't Bible. This is Bible times. We live in Bible times. There's never been a time that's not Bible times. So what I'm saying is somebody might come along and say, well, Paul lived, you know, he was a Roman. He lived under this nutcase of a Caesar by the name of Nero, you know, the guy who fiddled while Rome burned. I guess that's been proven to be just a hoax, too. I don't know as if he actually fiddled or not. He probably didn't. I wouldn't give him credit to even knowing how to string up a fiddle. But Nero, you know, he wound up imprisoning Paul, had him killed. And you might come along and say, well, those guys, they had a little more opportunity to really, you know, display their courage and display their willingness to suffer for Christ. I don't, you know, you say, well, that was Paul's day, and it was totally different from the environment and the situations I find myself in the United States of America in 2011. So you'd think, well, how are those forms of doctrines going to apply here? I mean, Paul's talking about people risking their lives just to take an offering to one church from one church to another. We don't do that. If we took an offering from this church and drove it to Evansville, there wouldn't be a single person even care, let alone try to kill us for it. So you might think that you're disadvantaged. Well, the issue is, again, by thinking that, you're underestimating the curriculum. Because built into the curriculum is the ability to perceive those things as well. In other words, how does this form of doctrine work and how can it be applied? And you've got to realize that you will be freely given those opportunities to put that doctrine into practice. Even though it may not be exactly the way they did it there. But it will be a way in which it works, and that's part of perception. That's one of the geniuses of how God wrote the curriculum so it could be picked up at any time in history, in any nation, any country, any place on the earth, by anyone from any background, no matter what their culture is or what their background was like, and it would be useful. It would work. He locked it in this format so that a perceptive son and daughter would say, okay, I see exactly how they used it there. And I look around me and I say, hey, it may not be exactly the same, but it sure is a parallel situation. And I can take this form of doctrine I learned and I can use it right here. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be looked at. And part of your responsibility as a son is to be able to perceive how that can be utilized. And you will be able to perceive it. And so, again, you should approach Romans 12, 1 and 2 with the issue of, okay, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things that we would need to succeed? Well, the exhortation, he layeth up sound wisdom for you, for the righteous. And therefore, you should have the confidence right from the outset, right from sonship establishment, before you again even take the cellophane off the book, from the outset, you should have the confidence that that's true. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That it's all applicable to me, to you as a son right now. A son living in this situation and this environment as compared even to a son living in another situation and in another environment. And you've got that kind of confidence and that godly produced optimism about your sonship curriculum, because thinking otherwise is pessimism. Thinking otherwise produces pessimistic thinking in respect to yourself to succeed in your sonship life. And so while you may not have the same situation at all, or the same environment at all as those you read about in God's Word, the truth of the matter is, you still have an equivalent opportunity to put what you learn into practice and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called in another sense and in another way. And so therefore, it works. And it's true. He shall freely give me all things at the right time I need them as I go through that curriculum, because he's laid up sound wisdom for the righteous. Well, that's my understanding of that one. And we're at the end of our lesson tonight, and we're going to let it go at that. I'm not going to break into the buckler, but the next one we're going to begin looking at, and you may want to begin thinking about, and it's no surprise, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And the nature of that third one is starkly different from the first two, from verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. Because by virtue of being a buckler, you're now having a direct enemy come up to your success as a son. And he turns to deal with the enemies that you will face. And there are three major ones, two concerning yourself and one concerning the adversary. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And maybe between now and Sunday you can think about that third probing question: who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And you know he's talking about you as your own worst enemy. So what is the nature between that and him being, and using this terminology, a buckler? This one is going to be fun. This is going to be a blast because of what a buckler is. And we'll talk about that on Sunday and show you, when you see that, you're going to go, "Ah, yeah, that's the way they match up." So if you struggle with it, don't worry about it. We'll inform you all about it. But if you want to have some fun, think about, okay, I'm my own worst enemy. What was exactly my problem in a charge being laid against me? And maybe from that you'll think, oh, okay, I need him to be a buckler to me that walk uprightly. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up on Sunday morning. All right.